Welcome to Table Talk, folks. Pull up a chair and have a seat as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porath, continue to dare to be Lutheran. Daring to be Lutheran.
Yeah.
What a hoot.
It is. It's a lot of fun. And you know, daring to be Lutheran these days is pretty dicey, but it's worth it because Lutherans, as Christians from day one, preach Christ crucified. That's what Paul said. We preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles.
And that's not just your opinion. That's what God's Word says.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's a stumbling block, folks. So if you're going to preach a crucified Christ, you're going to have people that don't want to hear that.
You know, I'll never forget, Scott, and I'll get to what I wanted to say in a minute. But
we'll see.
I'll never forget. I was one day when I was looking at my name on the internet. Sometimes guys will do that. They'll type their name, do a Google search.
Google themselves.
And there was a sermon. I preached a sermon from 1 Corinthians 1, and the very words that we just quoted to open up our program today, we preach Christ crucified. And I was audacious enough to say that that's what preaching is all about. And someone heard that sermon, because the sermon was reviewed on issues, etc. And the person who reviewed it hated that sermon. I mean, they in fact said, this is why I'm not a Lutheran. Imagine that. I'm not a Lutheran because what's the term I should use? This preoccupation, this fanatical preoccupation, it's like a mania of proclaiming Christ Jesus crucified for the forgiveness of sins, that we can do more than that. Imagine that.
And the Apostle Paul would say, what else is there? let me rephrase. I mean, there's plenty of other things, but if you do not see and understand everything through the Christ crucified for you, through this atoning sacrifice, then everything else you want to talk about in the name of Christianity is going to go askew.
Yeah, you said it correctly there, that all theology flows from the crucified Christ. Now, what's interesting is I hear that Emmanuel Eagle, where you serve, used some memorial money and purchased a corpus, that is to say, a body, the body of Christ, and you put it up on your cross above your altar. Is that correct?
That is correct, yeah.
So you actually now you have a huge crucifix. You have Christ on the cross above your altar. How big was it?
It's about 5 foot tall.
Yeah, and so I've seen it. It's absolutely magnificent. I would contend that it changes the entire look of the church, and I would suggest that it enhances and amplifies, if I can use that language, of what going to church is all about.
Yeah, when you walk into the nave, your eyes are immediately drawn to the chancel, to the altar, and to this visual sermon, if I could say that, of Christ and Him crucified.
It's like a visual word, isn't it?
It very much is.
A visible word.
How about that? Yeah, we had a family in the congregation whose father and mother both passed away within a short time of each other, and they used those memorial monies. And you know, well, they came to me and said, Pastor, what got any ideas for gifts? And we always have kind of a list of memorial suggestions, and a corpus was on there, and they were kind of curious about that. I mean, it wasn't something that they were familiar with, if
yeah.
you will. I mean,
yeah.
we have a processional cross with a corpus on it, but you know, what's this? What would we do? And I explained how a corpus could be purchased and then put on our existing cross in the chancel above the altar, and I explained. You know, one of the first reactions to something like that is, isn't that Roman Catholic?
Right.
You know, I think that's the knee-jerk reaction.
Right.
But we simply talked about what the Apostle Paul says, you know, that we preach Christ and Him crucified. And I suggested it, you know, no arm twisting, but they, and I was actually a little bit surprised. And they said, yeah, that's what we want to do, Pastor, that we've decided on this. And so we purchased it, went through a company in Omaha. It's made in Italy, installed it ourselves. But what a magnificent, what a beautiful corpus it is. And about 2 weeks after it was installed, I'm distributing the Lord's Supper. And I'm looking, and I see that a woman there kneeling at the rail has tears flowing down her face. Well, she's just recently lost her mother, too. And I thought, you know, it was related to that. You sometimes run into that.
Yeah.
So I asked her after the service. I said, "You know, are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine," she said. She said, "But I hadn't seen the corpus before. She wasn't there the week prior." And she says, and I'm kneeling there, and I look up, and I see Jesus and what he has done for me. And here I am holding Jesus in my hands. And it just, the connection, she said, it was just too much for me emotionally.
Yeah.
You know, it really drove the point home. Mm-hmm. And I told the family, I said, "You know, thank you very much on behalf of the congregation. Thank you for the gift. This is a gift that is going to preach visually Christ and Him crucified for generations in this congregation. A wonderful, beautiful gift."
Yeah, because Calvary, Christ, Good Friday death is where it's at. This is it, folks.
Yeah, it focuses, you know, just as you walk into the church and your eyes are focused there upon the crucifix, well, it focuses where we need to be focused theologically.
Yeah, your salvation was won there. And it isn't, you know, this was a bloody, gory event. I mean, Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was actually slain as the atoning sacrifice for all sin and every sinner. This sacrifice of Jesus on the cross propitiates, if I can use that big word, appeases, you know, to give a similar word, ceases, let's put it this way, ceases God's anger and wrath against all sin and every sinner there, because he endures it at Calvary by bearing all of our sin and the world's sin in his body. And actually, you know, you want to hear, the cross cuts both ways. It reveals God's law and his wrath against sin and every sinner. You know, seriously, if you don't think God takes sin seriously, all you have to do is look at Calvary.
Absolutely. And as you mentioned, it's a wonderful preaching of the law and the gospel.
And so again, the law, it shows God's wrath against sin and every sinner. And yet at the same time, it also shows God's wonderful grace and mercy for the sake of that shed blood of the perfect God-man who died in our place.
So we kneel there at the communion rail. And we look up and we say, you know, I should be there. That is what I deserve. And yet the Son of God hung there in my place so that I might be here receiving his gifts, receiving that very body and blood offered up as the sacrifice on that altar of the cross.
Yes.
With this great promise, it's for you. This was done for you, and now I give it to you for the forgiveness of all your sins.
Yeah, and I'm glad you told that story, because, you know, these things do bring out emotions in people. I mean, there are times when just a stanza of a hymn will make me cry, and it just hits you like a ton of bricks. It's amazing. I mean, the depth and the weight of the atonement, the God justifying the ungodly for Christ's sake, and to go to the Lord's Supper, to receive his body and blood with his promise that our sins are forgiven because he died for us. And you see all that hanging together. Pardon the bad language there, but hanging
well,
together.
I think it's very apropos, yeah.
I mean, sometimes it just hits you like a ton of bricks. I'll never forget Dr. Kenneth Corby. I'll never forget some of the things that he said about some of the things we're talking about here today. And he said one time, sometimes people will go to the Lord's Supper for years before they finally realize, you know, the depth of this. And it's deep in the sense of, here is, in the Lord's Supper, the very delivery of the benefits of that sacrificial death of Christ for you, sinner. Sinner. So you learn by seeing the crucifix, by going to the Lord's Supper, that you are a sinner for whom Jesus died and for whom he loves deeply.
Isn't that interesting how, in this example here, how the architecture or the appointments for the church, for the sanctuary, really support not just the preaching of the word, but also the liturgy. You know, the liturgy is constantly preaching this same thing as well.
Yeah.
You know, you earlier, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And here's the words, it is finished right here.
Right.
Everything meshes and dovetails together.
Yes.
Everything in harmony. Everything proclaiming the truths of God's law to condemn and put sinners to death, and God's then gracious gospel, which resurrects and makes alive in a new man.
Yeah, I want to say another thing about the cross. You know, you can look for God out in creation. Good luck. Good luck. But it's at Calvary. Or let me back up. You can look for God within. That's the Walt Disney way.
Ooh.
You know, I say Walt Disney. I don't mean to diminish Walt Disney in the movies, but my point is the old Walt Disney movies, the answer to every problem was you've got to look deep inside yourself, look within. And so my point is when I say Walt Disney way, if you want to try and find God within, good luck there. You become a Gnostic. Gnostics, of course, say that you've got a spark of divinity within yourself, and you need to find that spark of divinity and then realize it and then work to reach your potential to become divine. My point here is this, Scott, is that Calvary, Jesus dying on the cross, is the, and I underscore the revelation of God. You want to know where God is in the world? You want to see God at work in the world? It's Calvary. I mean, it climaxes at Calvary. In other words, as we started, he became man for us and for our salvation, as the Creed says. And the whole point of the incarnation, the enfleshment, the Word made flesh, John 1:1 and John 1:14, is so that he will go to Calvary and die.
And that is where the world is redeemed. There the sacrifice of atonement is offered, and it is finished,
yes.
as he says. Because, you know, Brent, sometimes when you get into the conversation about a crucifix, some people will bring up, well, you know, but Jesus isn't still on the cross, you know. Shouldn't we proclaim the resurrected Jesus? And indeed, yes, we do preach a resurrected Jesus, and yet that's not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is Good Friday.
Yeah, because Jesus, the risen Jesus, is the crucified risen Jesus. He showed them his hands and his side, John 20.
So once again, even with the resurrected Jesus, he's preaching Good Friday.
Exactly, and that's precisely why. You remember, that's John 20 again. Thomas's doubts are, I don't know if you're talking about the one who's been crucified. I doubt that. And that's why Jesus comes and shows him his hands and his side. Touch it. Touch them. Touch my wounds, Thomas. And that's when he confesses, my Lord and my God. The Lord and God of Thomas is the one who died, was crucified, that one who's risen from the dead. Again, so to understand the resurrection is to understand that he is the crucified one who achieved the salvation of the world, and now he is risen to deliver that for you, so that preaching of the cross will be for you.
Yeah, and the resurrection is an epiphany too, isn't it?
Yeah.
It shows forth what Good Friday did.
Yes.
That sin no longer has mastery over us. Death is defeated.
Yes.
And this is the revelation of it.
Yes. Now, I want to back up just a little bit. You remember in John's gospel, it's in John 14, Philip comes up to Jesus and says, show us the Father. It's kind of like Moses' question in Exodus, show me your glory. And of course, Moses was given God's backside. The glory passed by, and Moses only saw God's backside. And of course, the backside of God in the New Testament, which is also his glory, by the way, we have seen his glory, is Jesus. And so Jesus says to Philip, well, Philip, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Whoa.
And that's the mystery of the incarnation right there, that God has come in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He's tabernacled among us. And you know what? There is no other Jesus. There is no other Jesus without the flesh, without the body and blood. And so even today, you know, Christ promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And he's with us not just spiritually in some kind of a spiritual sense, but he's with us incarnationally. So that when we come to the divine service and we hear the preaching of his word, we hear the living voice of Christ. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we receive his very body and blood. Once again, we're not Gnostics in this. We're not trying to get away from the flesh. As a matter of fact, God comes into his creation to redeem it all.
And what's interesting, and we can pick this up on the other side of the break, is that when God reveals himself, he hides.
How consistent. He hides from Moses, right? Doesn't give him the full shot. And he hides from us in the flesh of his son, Jesus Christ.
Let's talk some more about that.